And as we've begun this series, we've learnt that Acts 1 verse 8 is the theme verse for the book of Acts. In Acts 1 verse 8, we read this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the book of Acts expands how that happens. Here in Acts chapter 3, we're still in that first stage, being witnesses in Jerusalem. So we're going to read the entire chapter, Acts 3, 1 to 26, but our focus this morning, our text, is verses 11 through 26. So let's hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Acts 3, starting at verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And then our text this morning: "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So far, God's word. May I encourage you to keep this word before you as we unpack it together this morning. But first of all, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Speak to us this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray, as we've just sung, as we come to receive the food of your word to us, to nourish our souls, to refresh our souls this morning. Open our minds, open our hearts, work in us through your Holy Spirit. Show us Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our catechism class in Rangiora, we've been blessed to have a number of children come and join us from other churches. It's been quite an experience for our catechumens. I love that word, catechumens. I try and use it as much as I can. Those who go to a catechism class. And it's been a real challenge as we've tackled some of the central doctrines of the Reformed faith. But there's one thing I can say for sure with our catechumens. Every single one of them knows Jesus Christ. They believe in him. They trust in him as their Savior, and that's a blessing. But the story is told a number of years ago of a catechism class that had a student that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. This minister had got to know a Jewish family. And in talking to them, this minister invited this Jewish boy along to the catechism class. And his parents were kind of hesitant about that. But they said, look, we'll let you come, or we'll let him come, on one condition, that you don't use the New Testament. You see, Jewish people don't believe in the New Testament, and so for them, that wasn't God's word. And this minister was up for a challenge, and he said, yes, yeah, I'll do that. And so things went pretty well for a couple of weeks until there was a knock on the door one evening. And the parents were there, and they were upset. They said, you made a promise to us. You weren't going to preach or speak from the New Testament. And the minister said, I kept my word. I didn't. At that catechism class that week, he had spoken to the students about a text. Can you think about what that text was? It was the text we heard this morning. Isaiah 52. He spoke about the servant. The servant who came to suffer. And he told his students, this was Jesus Christ. He used the Old Testament to bring this Jewish boy to Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter does in our passage here this morning. He speaks to Old Testament Jews who knew their Old Testament Bibles. And he uses this miracle of a lame beggar healed to bring those listening to him to Jesus Christ. To offer the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to see, and that's our theme, a healed man points us to Christ's blessings for us. A healed man points to Christ's blessings for us. Now we're not going to work our way verse by verse through this passage this morning. It's quite a big passage, there's quite a bit in there. But what we're going to do is make sure, like a crossword puzzle, we're going to fill in all the bits and pieces as we look at three ideas that come through in our passage. The first idea is that Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the glory. Our passage tells us in the end there of verse 10 that those who saw this miracle were filled with wonder. Because of their wonder, because they're amazed at what's going on, verse 11 tells us that they ran, they came to see what Peter and John were doing. They came to find out what was the cause of this miracle. And as the crowds come rushing, as they gather around Peter and John, Peter asks them a question in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Do you think it's because we're ultra-religious? Do you think it's because we have some special power in ourselves that we're able to make this man walk? Do you think we deserve the credit for this miracle? It must have been a temptation for Peter. Peter was always the man at the front, the man who was the spokesman for the disciples and the apostles. It would have been very easy for him to take the credit. Now, there's a rite of passage that every student at a day school goes through. I can't speak for homeschoolers, but I'm sure you've done something similar. And that's the school project. The bane of parents everywhere as well. But imagine a volcano brought in by a six-year-old to this teacher. And this volcano is immaculate. It's made out of paper mache. It's all ready to explode. There's a forest down the side of the volcano. There's little houses and perfectly formed little people ready to be covered in lava. And this six-year-old brings this immaculate project to the teacher. And the teacher asks this six-year-old child, "Is this yours? Did you do all of this?" And the child goes, "Yes, it's all mine." The list of student school projects completed by parents is long and distinguished, isn't it? Like this six-year-old child, Peter could have taken the credit, but he knows that someone greater is at work. Who is that person who's greater at work? Well, he tells those listening to him in verse 13, his servant Jesus. And because of Jesus' name, verse 16, and his name by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now this man received physical healing. For 40 years he was unable to walk. His legs withered away to virtually nothing, and all of a sudden, his legs are fully formed with muscles. He's able to walk. Boys and girls, you've seen a baby learn to walk. It takes them months, just about a year, doesn't it? But yet this man instantly is able to get up, to walk on legs with stability, to run around, to leap. It's a physical miracle, a supernatural one. But verse 16 here also shows us that it was a spiritual miracle. Salvation came to this man through the work of the Holy Spirit, through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And this miracle was designed to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's the same for us, brothers and sisters. The miracle of the spiritual healing that we receive through Jesus Christ, and that is meant to bring him glory. Glory that also comes from the Father. Verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. How did God glorify his Son? Through his suffering. Through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven for us, so that we can bring glory to him. Christ gets the glory. Peter is keen to see in his second sermon in Acts that Christ does get that glory, but he doesn't stop there. He wants to show how Christ is central to everything. And he used the Old Testament to show that. That's our second point this morning. Christ is the center. And this brings us to the heart of our passage. As Peter gives us a lesson how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. He brings his audience way back to the beginning. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He brings them back to the patriarchs. He said, "Is this God who glorifies his servant Jesus?" Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, the Old Testament God was an angry God. The New Testament God is a loving God. I like the New Testament God. People make a divide between the Old and the New Testament. Well, Augustine once said, the new is in the old concealed, old in the new revealed. I'll say that again. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. What does he mean by that? Well, the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. It's not quite clear. The Old Testament is shown in the New Testament. There's a relationship between them. There's a continuity between them. And at the center of all of this is one person, One person is at the center of God's word to us. And boys and girls, I am sure you know who that is. Can someone tell me? Who is at the center of God's plan for us? Someone brave enough? I don't know what you do, Eric. I might be creating trouble for you here, but you'll cope. Can someone tell me? Or maybe even someone a little bit older, perhaps. Who is at the center of God's plan? It's the answer to every Sunday school question. Someone help me. Put me out of my misery. It's Jesus, absolutely. It's Jesus Christ. And Peter wants to show that he is right at the center. He's right there in the middle. And what happened to Jesus Christ as he was killed, as he was handed over, as he suffered, was all part of God's plan. We see Christ as the center in the names given. We've already touched on the name of servant and highlighting back to Isaiah 53. Peter calls Christ holy, a name reserved only for God. He speaks about God as righteous, going back again to Isaiah 53. He speaks about, and there's tones there as well about in Isaiah 53, of how an innocent man died for the guilty. He takes them right back to Genesis chapter 1. The author of life, Jesus Christ. Christ who suffered. Christ who was put to death. And that was the challenge that Peter placed before his audience. He reminds them, he challenges them that you put the center of God's plan for history to death. In verse 17, he says this, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." You didn't know what you were doing, or a better way of putting it is you didn't fully understand what you were doing to God's Son, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't let them off the hook. He calls them to account for their sin, and he calls them to repent. But he also reminds them that it was all part of God's plan. Verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." God was in control. God knew what was going on, and God spoke through the prophets. See what he's doing? He's bringing them back to the Old Testament prophets. He quotes from Deuteronomy 18 in verses 22 and following of Acts 3. "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Moses spoke about Jesus, says Peter. Every single prophet from Samuel onwards all spoke about Jesus. They proclaimed these days, they prophesied these days, and these days are here and now. This miracle that's happened has happened because of the power of Jesus Christ. It's happening right now before your eyes. Now that brings us a challenge this morning. A challenge to not throw out our Old Testaments. I haven't seen many in hotels that I've stayed over the last couple of years, but you used to be able to find a Gideon's Bible in every room. And what did the Gideon's Bible have in it? It had the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the New Testament. That's not the whole Bible, is it? And we can tend to treat our Bibles like that sometimes. Oh, the Old Testament, I'm not interested in that so much. Give me the New. We're a New Testament church. Why do we need to look into the Old Testament? Well, we need the Old Testament. We need Genesis chapter 1 to answer one of the fundamental questions that human beings want to know. How did we come here? How did we get here? How do we come into being? We need Genesis chapter 3 to realize and to come to know how we got into the mess we're in. to explain the brokenness, the suffering, the sinfulness of life. We need Genesis 3 to learn and know that even as Adam and Eve were being punished by God, he gave them the promise. The promise of a Savior who would come. And the rest of the Old Testament, unpacking, unfolding, revealing, bit by bit, piece by piece, who Jesus Christ was. So when you're reading your Old Testament, without fail, one of the questions you need to be asking yourself is, how does this bring me? How does this point me to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ himself said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, every single word in the Old Testament points to me. But the challenge also to us is the same challenge that Moses gave the people of Israel back in the desert. Listen to him. Listen to him in whatever he tells you. Listen to God's word to you. Study it. Hunger for it. And if you don't have that hunger, ask him for that hunger. Hunger to see, to know, to learn more about Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ is great blessing. And that's our third and final point this morning. Our third and final point is that Christ brings blessing. Now, boys and girls, I've cheated a little bit here. My third point has 3 points as well, but you can count as we're going along. There are 3 blessings that our passage shows us that we receive in Jesus Christ. The first is there in verse 19. He calls those listening to him to repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Blessing number one is that your sins will be blotted out. He's speaking to people responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, and he calls them to repent. But he also holds out hope. And here we see the first part of Acts 1, verse 8 happening. The gospel, the apostles being witnesses of Jesus Christ right here in Jerusalem. In verse 26, he says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. Jesus sent first of all to the Jews. And that doesn't mean that because the Jews were first, they had their chance, and that's the end of it. There's no room and place in the Christian's way of thinking that the Jews no longer deserve the gospel. That they don't need the gospel. They don't need the hope of Jesus Christ. They still need the gospel. But the answer for the Jewish nation, for any Jew spread throughout the world today, has always been, is, and will always be only Jesus Christ. So that means that we should still pray that revival would happen among Jews. As we pray for all nations, and we'll pray for Jewish people as we conclude this morning. The Jews first. But first, boys and girls, always means that there's a second, doesn't it? And in Acts 1 verse 8, we have the promise of the gospel going to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And that's where we are, isn't it? In little old Aotearoa. We're at the end of the earth. You ask anyone in the United States, you ask anyone in Europe, we are at the end of the earth. And so Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been added to the spiritual nation of Israel. And that this promise that was given by Peter to those who repented of their sins is a promise and a blessing given to us today. If we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are blotted out. As we believe in him, as we confess our sins, as we bow before him, we receive forgiveness for our sins. And this morning we should stop. Reflect on that. Think about that. Because of Jesus Christ, every single one of your sins are blotted out. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Blessing number one, our sins blotted out. You're keeping count, boys and girls? Blessing number two is there in verse 20. Repent, therefore, turn back, verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There's an idea here of complete refreshment. And that's a hope that we have as Christians in Jesus Christ. The promise of Isaiah 11, peace coming. Children able to put their hands in a snake's nest. The promise of Romans 8, all creation groaning for the day that Jesus comes and makes all things new. The promise of Revelation 21, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more cancer, no more sore backs, no more sore anything. No more struggles and with our health, no more struggles in our mind. Complete, total physical healing, complete, total spiritual refreshment. That's the hope that we have and the hope that we can look forward to. But we don't have to wait till then. As a family, we spent a summer in New Jersey in the United States. And during the summer, things can get pretty oppressive. The temperature can get between 35, sometimes the temperature is over 40, and the humidity is in the high 90s, and you just bake and sweat the whole day. But late in the afternoon, something happens. For about half an hour, it absolutely hoses down, it pours down with rain. And for about half an hour after that, it's bliss. It's cool. It's a relief. Until about half an hour, and then all that water starts to evaporate and it's back again. But man, did we look for that refreshment the next afternoon. And it's like that in our spiritual life too. You go to a conference and you're enthused, you're inspired, you're refreshed. You go to a camp and you come back from that energized. You read something in God's word and it refreshes you, it blesses you. A brother or sister comes and encourages you. Those are all examples of refreshment and a small taste of the total refreshment we'll have in glory. And every single Sunday, you have the opportunity not once, but twice, to come with God's people and be refreshed. That's the blessing we have in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe you're going through a period of dryness, period of spiritual dryness. While my encouragement to you is hang in there, refreshment will and does come. Keep looking for Jesus Christ. Keep listening to Jesus Christ. Keep praying that you would receive and have that refreshment. It will come. Our sins blotted out, blessing number one. Complete, but also partial refreshment now, number two. And finally, the blessing that we find right at the end of our text in verse 26. God, having raised up a servant, sent him to you first to bless you. How? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness Now, this is different from the blessing of having our sins blotted out. Now, this blessing is the Holy Spirit at work in us. The same power that healed a lame man after 40 years is the power that's working in us. Day by day. And that means we don't fight sin on our own. We don't fight our struggles on our own. We have Jesus Christ promise that through the Holy Spirit, He is always with us, helping us to turn away from our wickedness. This afternoon, this week, I'd encourage you to reflect on that blessing. How has God blessed you by turning you away from your wickedness? What wickedness has God saved you from? What wickedness is He saving you from? This morning's sermon that Peter gave to a Jewish crowd was designed to call them to repent. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then that's the message that you need to take away this morning. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness of your sins so that you too will receive the blessings of being in Jesus Christ. And to those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ, I don't know you. I hope most, if not all of you this morning, can say that. Then this message this morning simply is be reminded of the blessings that are yours. Sins blotted out, praise God. Complete refreshment, but also partial refreshment now. Thank you, Lord. And the blessing of having the Holy Spirit help us to turn away from our sin, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Meditate on that. Give thanks for that today, this week. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore. And you call us your children, chosen in Him, to be holy and blameless to the glory of God. Oh, the richness of grace, the depths of His love. In Him is redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You called us as righteous, predestined in Him for the praise of His glory, included in Christ. Oh, the glory of God expressed in His Son, His image and likeness revealed to us all, the plan of the ages completed in Christ, that we be presented, perfected in Him, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory and power, to Him be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the miracle that's happened in each and every one of our lives as we have come to you in Jesus Christ through the work of your Holy Spirit, bringing us to Him. This morning, Heavenly Father, we pray first of all for anyone here who has not placed their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Work in their hearts. Challenge them. Make them uncomfortable this morning, we pray. And Lord, we don't just pray for anyone here, but we pray for those who you know are on our hearts. We pray for our children. We pray for our nephews, our nieces. We pray for our workers, our co-workers. We pray for those people who we come in contact with. Lord, use us to bring the hope, the blessing of Jesus Christ to them. Work in their hearts, we pray. We plead with you this morning. But Heavenly Father, we also thank you and praise you and bring you glory due to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, because of what you have done for us in Him. We praise you for the blessing of sin blotted out. We praise you for the ultimate refreshment we will receive. Lord, help us to hold on to that hope of eternal glory. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more struggles. Simply being with you forever. But help us to see glimpses of that refreshment. Give us hope as we live our lives too, Lord. Refresh us with your word. Refresh us with your brothers and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to make us more like your glorious Son. Work in us, we pray. Thank you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand now and sing a song of praise, bringing God glory.